The lesson is taken from Judges 6, 7 through 16. When the Israelites cried to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not pay reverence to the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live. But you have not given heed to my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abzarite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide from the Midianites. The angels of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior.' Gilead answered him, 'But, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hands of the Midian.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you.' He responded, 'But, sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in the Manasseh, and I am the least in my family.' The Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites, every one of them.' This is the word of the Lord."
So we're continuing our chronological read, and today the light calls, in particular, the light calls with respect to trust. And so we're talking about trust here. We're talking about trust, a growing trust in God to be used by God for breakthrough in spite of whatever overwhelming challenge we face. So again, this is about trust, a growing trust in God to be used by God for breakthrough, our own lives and the lives of others, in spite of the fact that oftentimes we feel inadequate for the challenge. And when you talk about a overwhelming challenge, a formidable foe, what have you, we're talking about the people of Israel facing the Midianites. You see, the Midianites literally were a menacing force, a menacing enemy, who literally, I mean, you talk about terrorism, terrorized the people of Israel. Because the people of Israel were disobedient, as we heard here, they didn't listen, they didn't heed God's voice and trust in God. And other gods, of course, came into their lives. So for 7 long years, the people of Israel the land was ravaged, if you will. Can you imagine? They would toil and work the land and sow into it, only to have harvest time come. And the Midianites would swoop in like locusts and then just carry everything off they had produced. What is more, we told that they literally killed their livestock. They were greatly impoverished, the text tells us. And so they cried out to God, "God, help us, save us." They'd come to the very end of themselves. I'm sure in one way or another, you know, externally we may cry out, or internally we cry out to God. It may be because of our employment situation. I understand from reading this past week, some of you may have read that too, 50% of folks who are employed, about 100 million in the USA, just do not like their job. You know what the reason that was given? They got a crummy boss, supervisor. So beware out there, supervisors. Or perhaps employment, lack thereof. It might be your financial situation. It may be a relationship with a parent, your dad or your mom, a relationship with a spouse, a son or daughter. It might be the chilling specter of addiction, yours or another. This past week, one of our staff members shared the tragic news that her daughter's friend's daughter, a beautiful 20-year-old woman, overdosed and lost her battle with addiction. And one way or another, we cry out to God, do we not? We cry out. The situation feels overwhelming. We hardly feel adequate for the task. In verse 8, 7 and 8 then, as our reading starts, we understand that God hears the cries. God hears the cries of his people. The prophet comes among them. God reiterates how he has been God for them. God says to them, I led you up from Egypt. I have been God for you. I brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians. And all those who oppressed you, you sought to, cross over and inhabit the promised land or when you're in the wilderness, and I drove them out. He says, I gave you land. I am the Lord your God. So in the midst of this, God is saying, I've been God for you. And the reason, again, for their impoverished state. But the deal is, God has heard their cry. Not only does he reiterate the promise, but he calls Gideon. And when you read about Gideon here, you hardly see an authoritative, powerful, strong leader at first, at least. I mean, we see his fear. Our story opens with Gideon, this guy that God's going to call, and he's separating wheat from chaff in the wine press. Now, most of us, of course, know very little about separating wheat from chaff. But as I understand it, you do so in a high place so the wind can blow the chaff away, right? But the wine press is in a low place, and so he's trying to sift wheat from the chaff, and he's choking on it in the process. Why? He's afraid. And he's afraid what little grain he separates will be stolen by the mighty Midianites. And we see Gideon's doubt. You know, God calls Gideon, but Gideon protests to God. God calls him, but Gideon says, but sir, he refers to God as sir. I wonder what that's about. If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the wonderful deeds that our ancestors recorded us saying? Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? He's not seeing where God has shown up in the midst of his plight, right? We all understand that. Where are you, God? And then in 14, when God says, you know what? I want you to go, and in this might of yours, the might, the power I'm going to instill in you, and deliver the people from deliver the people from the hand of the Midianites. And he responds, but sir, how can I? I'm from this very weak tribe of Manasseh. But sir, I'm the least in my family. It's like God issues these incredible promises and then commands him to step forth and go forth in these promises, but he does not hear a word that God is saying. It's like us, is it not, from time to time? God gives us the promises. And in light of God being God for us, he calls us to engage, to take steps of faith. I am the Lord your God. But oftentimes we fail to hear the promises and answer the call and to trust and obey, right? So what is this way, how can we grow in trust in the face of whatever overwhelming challenge we face to emerge, if you will, journey forward from fear and doubt to greater trust and faith in God, literally to be a mighty warrior for God. And times such as these, God calls each and every one of us to step up in some way or another. Wouldn't you agree? So first of all, if we're going to be this mighty warrior, first of all, God just declares us. You know, right? He doesn't say if. He says, you mighty warrior. So to live out in the calling into our identity, if you will, as a mighty warrior, first of all, we're going to need to get real, all right? Gideon was not the paragon of faith, at least not initially, in trust and obedience, courage, and all the like. Not initially. But he was real, right? He was real about his fears. He was real about his doubts. He was real about his lack of strength apart from God. I am the weakest. And God says, that's exactly the person I'm looking for. Someone who knows how weak they are apart from me. Exactly the kind of person in whom I can do mighty things, because as they empty themselves, they can be filled with my power. They're willing to be guided by my Spirit. Here's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 27 and following. But God chose. Think about this. When you think about the people in Scripture. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing the things that are. One author put it this way: you cannot be too small for God to use, but you can be too big. So we experience kind of this pruning process, right? We talked about that a few Wednesdays ago. Where God, you know, prunes us to the extent that we kind of come to the end of ourselves. I mean, we see it in Abraham. We see it in Peter and the like. We experience that pruning, so we discover, no, I can't do this, but God can. I'll let you. And sometimes we experience pruning in our own lives. This is about repentance and faith. It's amazing we so easily can put our trust and faith in things that ultimately cannot be God, but they're kind of, you know, they're imposters, if you will. But God in love will kind of prune some of these things away for us so that our focus, our gaze is on Him, not on these idols, if you will. It can be painful. But at the end of the day, God loves each and every one of us. He wants us to honor, to obey and trust Him, and then to worship Him. When we discover the faithfulness of God, to worship Him and Him alone. So it's about getting real, right? Are we real? Is God getting us real? Positioning us like He was positioning Gideon. Secondly, to experience kind of a breakthrough and God doing above and beyond, even though we feel inadequate for the task, we're going to need a growing trust. You know, before Gideon could lead the people in battle against the Midianites, he had to grow. And the way that kind of unfolds in Scripture, the way that happens in our lives too, is that as a Jewish person, of course, as a Hebrew, he continued to hear. If you read Scripture, you continue to hear the record of God's saving purposes. They can be summed up. It was I who delivered you from the oppression in Egypt. It was I who helped you face the bitter enemies as you wandered in the wilderness. And then it was I who provided for you. So it's protection and provision. And the reason why God, you know, records this, why He continues to want them to recall this, is that as they hear the record of God's faithfulness, they can grow in trust and faith. So as we stand here today, what do we need to hear from God in terms of the record? I mean, we can, like Scripture, for God so loves the world that He gave. As far as the east is from the west, God has promised, as we talked about last week, the Spirit without measure. That God has promised to hem us in behind Him before. Lo, I am with you always. Promises from Scripture. And I can say, and God speaks to us, you know, if we pause for a moment and reflect. God speaks to us individually, right? As I think about my own life. God's saying, as I kind of record my salvation history, or God's salvation history, rather, of me. John, I've been there for you since birth. As I think about a crazy little kid on a bike in Arden Hills, as I think about a crazy teenager and a young adult in Minneapolis and St. Paul, it's I who preserved your life. As I think about the ways that God has revealed Himself to me for the first time in a very experiential way, December 1975 in Stillwater, Minnesota, at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes event. And then when I'd rarely darken the door, but when I would go to church, finally, the sermon was directed right at me. God continuing to call, God continuing to reveal. As I think about, you know, my years as a pastor in ministry, I can say, thank you, God, you've never leave me nor forsaken me. Today, John, I've prepared you for what I'm calling you to do in this chapter of your life. I am the Lord your God. Step out. How about you? We know the promises of Scripture, but what way has the Spirit been active What way has God been speaking faith into your life that I've been there to save you? I have been with you always. How has God prepared you for this very chapter of your life? And what's he calling you to do? What burden has he placed on your heart? As I said, this world, this community needs men and women of faith, young and old, to step up and be the salt of the earth and the light of Christ. And so we grow and we hear these promises in Scripture as we look at the internal witness of the Spirit and what God is saying. And as we take steps of faith, we discover little by little that God is the Lord our God, that God is faithful. And it prepares us then for this step at this point in time. I mean, when you look at, again, at Gideon here in 25, verse 25 and following, he has a calling. You see, if you can believe that, the apostasy in the land amongst the people of Israel, his very own father, Gideon's, has an altar to Baal. And God says to Gideon, I want you to tear that altar down. And I want you to take his Asherah pole and tear that down. And I want you right on top of his altar to Baal. I want you to cut this wood up and I want you to offer a burnt offering and make an altar to God and give me worship and praise. He was fearful. What did he do it? He did it at night. But he did it, didn't he? He stepped out in spite of fears and doubt. Again, I'd be willing to bet in one way or another, each and every one of us in some way, if we're engaged in our faith, are experiencing a nudge of some sort. Get real. Grow in trust and faith. I will be with you, says the Lord. He said to Gideon, I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites, every one of them. Really? So third, for, you know, a growing trust. And we know that our faith is, in terms of 1 Peter, more precious than gold. God's going to refine it. So for our faith to grow, a growing trust in God being God and to be used by God to, in spite of overwhelming challenges, we're going to need then, at this point in time, to get out of the way, okay? That sounds kind of like, well, didn't you just say you need to kind of grow in trust, step out? But when God takes so-called nobodies and turns them into so-called somebodies, there comes a time to engage, but there also comes a time to kind of step back and let God lead. To let what God's already doing. If we're out there, yeah, we're engaged, but now we're looking for what God's already doing. We've taken the step of faith. Now we're looking, where's the grace? Where is God at work? How then can I engage in what he's doing? I believe these patio parties we're having, we're burdened as a community of faith to reach a demographic out there. And I'm talking about, you know, families where there's no transcendent hope. And where kids, as a result of a lack of hope, are hopeless. We're called as a congregation to engage that demographic. And I believe the grace really is some of these patio parties, ways that we can connect. You'd be amazed at the connections that are starting to be made and how God is using those. Just simply because we're out there instead of being home watching NCIS. Amen to that. Come on, friends. Let's be out there. So we see this in Gideon, you know, in terms of engaging, but then going forth in the power of God as he's surrendered and yield himself because he's real. We are told that the Spirit of the Lord literally in Judges 6:34, because now he's, you know, God's at work, literally took possession of him, kind of like body snatchers. It's no longer Gideon working, but God working in him. And you remember what God did, if you know the story? He whittled his army down to 300. And do you know how many Midianites he was going to face? 135,000. 450 to 1. It's like, okay, God, I'm out of here now. But that's literally how we feel sometimes, do we not, right? Overwhelming. can't conceive from our human perspective. What did God do? He took that little band of warriors, used unconventional weapons, a trumpet and some glass breaking, resulted in the confusion of the Midianites, and they were then fighting against one another. That happens in war, doesn't it? And God delivered the Midianites in the hand of the Israelites as a result of Gideon's leadership. Growing in trust, an overwhelming challenge, feeling inadequate, getting real, right? You know, hearing promises as God speaks faith into our lives, taking a step. And as we do, allowing God then to guide and lead, accomplishing above and beyond when we step back and look at this and see what God has done. That's what it's about. Karen Fogelsong, who leads our choir and does other leadership things related to music, told us recently about a good friend that she had as a young person and how this person was not a person of faith, but Karen, by virtue of her friendship and her relationship, was able to share some of her faith with her. What I'm talking about now happened decades ago. Just recently, this person looked up Karen on Facebook and shared with her how her witness as a very young woman changed literally the direction of the trajectory of her life, and how she became a believer, and how she then married a Christian man, and how they raised their kids, and now they have grandkids of faith as well. Karen never would have fathomed this, and the impact she made had not this person looked her up and shared with her how powerfully God used her in her life. And I know, as a result of that, that was encouragement from the Spirit to Karen, keep on keeping on, keep leveraging. In my economy, sometimes it seems like things are not happening, but if you continue to keep on keeping on, amazingly wonderful, above and beyond things happen. So in closing, did you see the first words of the angel? And some believe it was Christ in his pre-incarnate state. We refer to it as a theophany. Did you see the first words, in a sense, that God spoke to Gideon as he's in the wine press there choking? He says, you mighty warrior. You mighty warrior. Before he had done anything, you mighty warrior. God looks at each and every one of us. You may feel inadequate, but you know what God says? You mighty warrior. So I'm going to, all at once, we're going to say our names. Can we do that? And so, 1, 2, 3, say your name. John, you mighty warrior. Amen.